Go ahead and open up to Mark 16. I've been teaching on authority for several weeks, maybe a month or two now. And it's opening up some clarity to me that I did not have before. And the authority that He has given us is based on the Word of God and not our circumstances. Persecution and affliction, what did Jesus say in Mark 4? Why do they come? Persecution and affliction come for the Word's sake. We must never allow circumstances to teach us doctrine. God gave us His Word and the Holy Spirit to teach us doctrine. We are to take the Word of God and change our circumstances, never the other way around. Circumstances do not change the Word. The Word changes circumstances. God cannot lie. In fact, it is impossible for Him to lie. His Word is truth. I'm thinking of the psalm right now. 1,000 may fall at one side and 10,000 on the other side, but His Word is truth, and it shall not come nigh you. Amen? Amen. Did I say turn to Mark 16? Good. I did good. Put a mark. You can put a finger or marker or something also in Acts 14. We'll be there in a minute. Mark 16. This is the Word. I want you to get this picture now. Jesus, this is right before He ascended into heaven. This is some of His last words ever to His, can I say, hand-trained disciples. Those that He trained, not only in Word, but He actually sent them out and put His mantle on them so they could preach the kingdom and demonstrate the kingdom themselves. For 3 or 3.5 years, He has taught them by precept and example. And even if you'll allow me, put them in the laboratory. You know, you have classroom and then you have a laboratory. You know, you look in a book about what the inside of a frog is like, and then they send you to the library to dissect the frog. And you see what the frog is like. You see? Well, Jesus would teach them, but then He put them in the laboratory. So I want you to understand, these are people that have been hand trained by Jesus Himself. So it's not only the 12. I would think the 70 were there. I would think 120 were there. There may have been 500 here. Remember what He said? He's appeared to over 500. I don't know how many of them are here. But I do know these are His hand-trained people. Now look what He says to them. Go you into all the world. Now I'm going to add some comments as we go. You that I have hand-trained. You that have experienced the power of the gospel. I want you to go preach the gospel to every creature. Now, right here, in fact, let's do it. Hold your place there. Go to Matthew 28. Because this is included in what He said to them also. His last words to them. And it's so important. Matthew 28, starting in verse 19. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now notice, teaching them to observe, and that just means do, teaching them to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What if I said it this way? I want you to hand train them like I hand trained you. Now back to Mark. He that believeth what? The gospel that He's sending them to preach. You guys know how to do this. I have trained you. You have actually done it. Now I want you to go and duplicate yourselves. I want you to go, whatever I taught you, I want you to teach them. So we got you and them. Got it? These guys already believe in the sense they've done it. They've been on the front lines. They came back and gave the report, Lord, even the devils are subject to us in your name. They've done it. Now he said, I want you to go and whatever I hand trained you to do, whatever I taught you, I want you to teach them. I want you to hand train them. You tell them the same gospel that I told you. And if they believe it, though there'll be some that will believe it. You got this? These signs shall follow them that hear. Oh, these signs shall follow them that believe. So now get this right. You got you, these that he's talking to. But I want you to take what I taught you and go teach it to them. Hello, them. And them that believe. Well, these signs are going to follow them. Say me. Say me is them. Bad grammar, but you know what I mean. Let's just, since you is them, let's just make a confession. Say, I am a believer. I believe the gospel. In his name, I cast out devils. I speak with new tongues. If I take up a serpent, if I drink any deadly thing, it's not going to hurt me. I will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. How many of you think, I won't say it that way. Yes, sir. Okay. See these hands right here? These hands and Sue's hands, we have been all over the country. And then I've been to Canada, been to Africa, been to Asia. I've laid hands on the sick and I've seen them recover. I have. I've laid hands on the sick and seen them recover. I've also laid hands on the sick and seen them die. I saw that happen this week. So does that mean the Word of God is true part of the time? Well, no. See, my circumstances are teaching me a different gospel. I laid hands on some. I laid hands on people. And some got healed. And some didn't get healed. Therefore, your brain now becoming your teacher. The wisdom of man taking ascendancy over the Word of God. So your brain will come to the conclusion we'll just see there. It's not always God's will to heal everybody. See, I grew up under that doctrine. I grew up under that. Now here's a problem with that. In order to believe that doctrine, you got to rip Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John right out of your Bible. Because I'm telling you right now, I've already done my homework. Feel free to do it. I'll save you some time. I've already done it. There is not a single case, not one, where somebody came to Jesus to be healed that he did not heal them. Even the one that wasn't sure, the leper who came and says, if it be thy will, he wasn't sure. I know you could heal me, if it be thy will. And Jesus immediately says, I will. Stretch forth his hand and heal the guy. See? No. The fact that I laid hands on the sick and some didn't recover, that does not change the Word of God. I'm the one that has to change. Not the Word of God. When the disciples who had been casting out devils and healing the sick, when Jesus and The other disciples were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. While they were up there, a man brought his lunatic son. The King James says lunatic. Some versions say epileptic. He had some kind of seizures, whatever it was. And he'd had it a long time. He'd had it since he was a child. And this one had serious manifestations. It would foam at the mouth, wallow on the ground, throw him in the fire, throw him in the water. It was bad. If you're going to be moved by what you see, it was bad. And these hand-trained disciples had already tried to cast that spirit out of him. I'm sure they laid hands on him. I'm sure they had done everything that they knew to do. Let's say it this way. They had done what they had seen work before. And it didn't come out. The boy didn't get healed. See, there's part of me that kind of wishes that Jesus would pat him on the back. See, that's modern. See, nowadays you get a trophy for showing up. Well, you're still breathing. Here's a trophy. What's this trophy for? You're still breathing today. You know, you're alive. See, when I grew up, there was winners and there was losers. And I don't ever remember a loser's trophy. But we all like our attaboys. See, there's a little part of me that kind of wishes that when Jesus came down off the mountain and he saw that that epileptic boy was not healed. There's a little part of me that wishes he'd come over and patted him on the back. Gave him an attaboy. Well, I know you tried hard. I know. See, the reason I'm laughing. I was raised by the right parents. O.R. Carpenter was not prone to give me attaboys when I failed. He wasn't prone to give me attaboys when I succeeded. It's like you should have succeeded more. I told him one time we had a service somewhere, and so in that particular service we had a few get saved and a few get healed. I told my dad about it, and he said, "Well, I guess it's a good start." See, another one is like when they were going, Jesus had plainly told the disciples, "Get in the boat, we're going to the other side." And he was asleep. He was exhausted. If you really leave that in context, he had been ministering to thousands upon thousands and healed them. He was in his natural flesh. He was exalted. Exalted. Well, he was exhausted. So he was asleep. You ever pass out from exhaustion? He was just, you know, tired. Well, sure enough, here comes a storm. And what's amazing, these guys by trade were fishermen. And they were fishermen on that particular lake. They had years, decades of experience. They had dealt with storms before. But this had to be a really bad one. Because this one, and I've meditated and tried to picture in my mind, I've tried to be on that boat and feel the rocking and hear the crashing of the thunder. It's pandemonium when there's something like that going on. Everybody's trying to help, you know, and somebody's bailing with a bucket and somebody else says, "Hey, avast you matey, pull on this and press that." They're doing everything they know to do. And even with all their experience, they thought they were going to die. And they finally wake the Lord up. You can't. Circumstances don't move Jesus from his peace. By the way, it'll help you stay in peace when you know Jesus is in the boat with you. Right in the middle of your worst storm, Jesus is in your boat. Anyway, that's another lesson. See, and there's a little part of me that when Jesus come to himself and they're going, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" There's a little part of me that would like it if he woke up and he's looking around. Oh my goodness. And he saw all the work they were doing. And I'm trying to picture them standing there drenched, wet, exhausted, been working for hours trying to keep this thing afloat. So I've tried to picture this with them standing there wet, drenched. They're the boat still going like crazy. I mean, that storm hadn't stopped yet. And they're going, "We're going to die. We're going to die. Don't you care? We're going to die." Part of me would like it if you go, "Man, you guys have been working hard. I really appreciate all your hard work and your expertise in trying to keep this boat going. And man, I really appreciate, come here, I got trophies for every one of you guys for showing up. Is that what he did? He stops it. By the way, he'll stop your storm too. But then he turns to them. Now, these are the guys he hand trained. He says, how is it that you have, can y'all finish the verse? No faith. I mean, I've heard of little faith. Have you ever meditated trying to see the look on his face? He wasn't happy. He wasn't happy when they couldn't get that epileptic boy free either. Now, we're going to keep pressing in. See, I have friends in the room right now that I know are fighting diseases. I've had my fights. I may have more in the future. I know what it is. Okay? See, I totally admire Alan. I'll just tell you again. I know the enemy tried to use this trial that he's going through to stop him from exercising his gift. But see, to me, it takes more courage while you're still in the fiery furnace to stand up here in the pulpit where the whole, and they video this, where the whole world can see what you're going through, spit in the devil's eye, and preach the truth of God's word anyway. Now, that's a man after my own heart. See, I admire that. And I know there's people right here in the room. Hey, I'm still believing for a total healing of my back. Okay? I'm believing for that. That's a small, tiny trial. I know there's people in this room that are sitting here right now that I know are fighting diabetes, high blood pressure, other kinds of diseases in their bodies right now. And there's part of me, like any human, that goes, you don't want to, come on, they're already suffering enough. You don't want to preach the word to the point that they get offended or mad or hurt. Jesus didn't seem to be bothered with that. One time he preached, he said, let you drink my blood and eat my flesh. You have no life in you. Can you imagine to a Jew? Can you imagine? Commanded not to drink blood ever. He's supposed to pour that out on the ground, you know. And to eat the flesh of a human? I mean, think of what this sounded like to their ears. No wonder. I mean, I'm not surprised they got offended. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And many other people went, adios, muchacho. That was it. Couldn't take it. That's it. We've done our best to stay, but that's it. And they left. And he's looking at the 12. And he starts pleading with them. Oh, I'm sorry. I preached the word too strong to you. I'm really sorry that I offended them. How can I compromise this word in order not to hurt your little feelings? Is that the approach he went? Because I don't want you to leave. Come on. Is that what he did? He went, now I'm modernizing it a little. He said, you see all them go out the door? There's the door. Y'all want to go? There it is. I'm adding this. I'll pick another 12. Look just like you. That is the attitude, though, isn't it? He's going to preach the word no matter who gets offended, whether it hurts their little feelings or not. And I don't mean to belittle. Listen, I know what it is. I have been through. Anyway. I know I have been there. I've had my own battles. And I don't want to hear it when I'm in the battle and already suffering. And I've seen really mean people use faith that have very little love. I've seen that from, you know, little young graduates, and they love the Lord and have a great future, but they're all word and have got no love. And they'll hurt you. I'm not trying to do that, and Jesus is not trying to do that. But Jesus is trying to grow us up. He's trying to get us to the place. See, cancer will run from Jesus like a scalded dog every single time. No exceptions. That's why at Calling in the Lost, we had that phrase, first time, every time, no exceptions, because that's the way He did it. He's trying to grow us up into that, where we're mature, not be faithless, but believing. Go back to Mark 16. So let me just read it again, starting in verse 15. He said unto them, go you into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I want you, my hand trained, to go teach them who don't know anything. And I want you to teach them. Let's say, I want you to train them like I trained you. Some of them are going to believe it. If they do believe it, then they're going to have signs follow them like you guys are having signs follow you. You got that? All right. So pick it up in verse 18. They shall take up serpents. And by the way, that is not snake handling in some church service. You cannot find that in the Word of God, not anywhere. No, if you're out on the mission field or anywhere, just like with Paul that time, and a poisonous serpent tries to kill you, you have supernatural authority over serpent poison. Now that sounds ridiculous to the natural mind. But that is exactly what he said. You have supernatural Holy Ghost authority over the venom of a snake that's trying to kill you while you're preaching the gospel. Well, what if they try and poison you with something? If you drink any deadly thing. See, this is why you can go to, if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Could be intentional poisoning. Maybe they hate you there and they're trying to stop you and they slip some cyanide or something in your drink. They're trying to kill you. Now, according to Jesus, you have supernatural authority over poison. Do you understand that? I'm thinking of a minister, one that I heard his testimony one time, and he was ministering in India, and he just had a little backpack on his back with a few essentials in there, you know, and he ministered all over India all the time, and he was thirsty. He was right by the Ganges River. The Ganges is a mighty river there, but it's also one of the most polluted rivers on earth. I mean, the cattle upstream are eliminating what they ate for lunch in the river, and you're downstream. There's no other water. And they'd say, well, how did you survive? You know, nowadays, if you don't have bottled water, you might pick up something. Well, here he takes his little tin cup out of his pack, dips it down into the Ganges River and looks at it, and it's full of all kinds of little swimmy things. Uh-huh. You know what he did? Kill them all, Jesus! Drank that water. Never had a parasite all of his time over there. Now that makes no sense to the natural mind, does it? Neither does it make sense to the natural mind. You can speak to cancer and it will go. The same God that gave us authority over cancer gave us authority over snake venom. Now, not if you're stupid and start handling them in a church service. I'm sorry if that offends somebody. Too bad. Come on. You don't find anything like that in the Word of God. Or if somebody tries to poison you, this makes no sense to the natural mind. Jesus says you can take authority over that poison and it will not hurt you. And even if you're... That's why you can... Jesus said, just eat what is set before you. Monkey brains, 1,000-year-old eggs. They gave me chocolate-covered ants and caramel-covered crickets in Korea. And I ate them in the name of Jesus. Pretty good as long as you put enough chocolate and caramel on them. Crunchy, crunchy, you know. They fry them first, the crickets. The little eggs are pretty good. The only time I ever recoiled just a little bit, they served me this bowl of stuff that I... You know, in Oklahoma, we have earthworms about as big as your little finger. And about, what, 7, 8 inches, 9 inches long, and big old earthworms that are great for fishing. That bowl, It looked like it was full of earthworms. Now, they weren't moving. I might have balked at that. I don't know. But it looked like a bowl of earthworms. And I held it over to the pastor. I said, "Pastor, is this worms?" He looks at it and he goes, "Is roots, R-O-O-T-S, roots. Eat it. It's good for you." And I did. I only ate dog once. Didn't know it was dog till afterwards. If I'd have known before, I would have ate it anyway. Eat what is set before you. And you don't have to worry about being poisoned. You have authority. This is called supernatural things. These are supernatural things. So his promise is, I hand trained you. You know how to do this. I want you to go into all the world. And I want you to train them the way I trained you. Preach the gospel to them the way I preach the gospel to you. Now that means no mollycoddling. Is that okay, Molly? Molly, did I say it okay? It's not always going to be puppies and kittens. And nicey-nicey on your emotions. Sometimes it's going to be, how come you have no faith? Get back in here and pray some more. But if we will, see, you signed on for this. Many people have already left because it got too offensive. Or the persecutions or the afflictions got to be too much. I understand. Thank God we love them all. God bless them all. But you stayed. What did you think? What did you think? You're going to come sliding into these things on flowery bed of ease, you know? Me and Jesus running through the tulies. Pray and fast and meditate the word. Love people that are mean to you. Yes, sir. Come out. Okay. Go down. All right. He's reminding me of the lesson. We'll still get there. So the promise is, if you'll teach them the same way I taught you, then they're going to have signs and wonders, like you're having signs and wonders. But now, we've got to see this one part. Go back to Mark 16. See it in your own Bible. I got to speed this up a little. Verse 18 again. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Hang on, I got to get there myself. I didn't quite... Oh, here it is. Now, verse 20. And they went forth. They obeyed what he said. And preached everywhere. They're obeying, right? Now notice. The Lord, now I'm going to read it like it is in the King James. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. But now, do you notice that word them is in italics? This would be a good time to take your pen or mark or pencil and draw through that because it's not in the original. What it really says is this. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. It is true he is working with you, but only to the degree that you are preaching his word. He works with the word. Now he's working with you if you're preaching the word. In denominational churches, the kind I was raised in, they only teach the word of salvation. They accurately teach the cross. That you're just an old sinner. Jesus died for you. If you repent, ask him into your heart and so forth, you can be born again. They accurately teach the new birth. And you know what? Time and again, I watched it. The Lord confirmed that word with signs following. What was the sign that followed? Men got born again. Men and women got born again. I can't even tell you. I grew up in those churches, and I can't even tell you the number of times I've seen some old hard drinking, Friday night, gambling, womanizing guys, you know, just guys, good old boys. Conviction of the Holy Ghost. They'd come to, somehow somebody drug them to church, you know. They'd accurately preach the cross, and boy, the Holy Ghost, that conviction of the Holy Ghost would come so thick. And I've seen those same old hardened boys, same men, go to the cross, go down to the altar at the altar call, say the sinner's prayer, get really born again. And you'd watch as the sign followed. Over time, they became pillars in their community. They weren't alcoholics or drunks anymore. They didn't gamble away their kids' money anymore. Genuinely, you saw the sign following. But it followed the word. What was the word? He died for you. And you can be born again. See what I did not see in those churches? I never saw anybody cast out a devil. Not one time. In decades. Why? It never was preached. They didn't teach the word. And there was no sign following. Because the Holy Ghost confirms the word. Amen. He confirms the word. Tell you what else I didn't see. I hardly ever saw anybody get healed. I never saw anybody supernaturally healed, to be honest with you. Hardly any time did they even pray for the sick. And if they did muster of no, Brother Smith, would you pray for Brother Brown? And Brother Smith would get it. It'd be so quiet you could barely hear him. You know, man, we're praying for Jesus. But you'd always hear this part at the end of it, if it be thy will. Which is just a faith killer. I mean, that sounds humble. It means you don't know him at all. I'm sorry. If it be the leper didn't know if it was his will. That's the only one. It's like it's in there on purpose, like God foreknew that people would be using that. So we've got at least one in there. I don't know if it's your will. I will. I never saw anybody, trust me, I never saw anybody speak in tongues in those churches. Why not? Well, it's not taught. The word of God is not preached there, and the Holy Ghost has nothing to confirm. He confirms the word with signs following. One minister who was well known for operating in the gifts, he tells this story. Because after a service, and you know, how many of you love seeing Pastor Dave operate in the gifts? I mean, isn't it amazing that, what's amazing? I've watched him all these years, and he'll say, you know how Dave does, he'll just walk around, you know, and he'll, cameras follow him, he'll walk over maybe here, and he'll say, now, who is it that has a deaf ear? And almost invariably, that person is sitting right there, you know. He'll be right in the area. He'll be somewhere else. Someone has got pain in their side, you know. Somebody's got a pain in their side when they finally raise their hand. He's usually right there. It's the gifts of the Spirit, you know. And this one minister, it wasn't Dave, some other minister, he was well known for operating in the gifts of the Spirit. And at this one service, a pastor came up afterward and said, boy, I sure do admire how the Holy Ghost, how those gifts flow through you. He says, I'm telling you, at our church, we're praying that God would manifest the gifts in our church. We're just praying. We're having whole prayer meetings praying that God would manifest the gifts in our church. And you know what this guy said? You'll never have them. Because the gifts don't come by praying. The gifts come by teaching it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you will teach and then preach about the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will confirm that word with signs following, and you will have the signs, the gifts of the Spirit manifest in your church. We are to covet earnestly, you are to desire them, but you're not going to ever have them if nobody ever preaches them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach lest they be sent? Go to Acts 14 now. This one for years. I so wish they would have had MP3s available from the book of Acts. Man, I would love to hear Paul's actual message that he taught here at Lystra. I would love to hear it. All we can really do is see the results of the message to infer what he really said. Acts 14, starting in verse 7. Now this is Paul and Barnabas, I believe. And they come to Lystra. Verse 7 says, there they preached the gospel. Now what did they preach? They're obeying the command of Jesus to go and preach the gospel, right? So there they preached the gospel. Now, by the way, Lystra, you do know, is not part of Israel. These are Gentiles. You're going to find out in a minute. They worshipped Jupiter. They had a temple to Jupiter. Okay? They'd never grew up under the law of Moses. They don't know the God of Israel. They have no covenant with God. These are heathens. These are Gentiles, if there ever was Gentiles. Okay? But here comes Paul to preach the gospel. And apparently he's pretty bold. Now watch. So Paul is preaching the gospel. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked, doesn't even know what it is to walk, never had the experience of walking, born that way. You reckon there's any strongholds in the mind? I'll never walk. I'm not like other men. I'll never be able to walk. I never got to run and play when I was a little boy. Now I'm a man and I can't even walk. I never will walk. I was born this way. There's nothing anybody can do. I'm going to always be this way. Don't tell me that wasn't in his mind. It was too. But Paul preached a gospel that is so bold and so strong that while he's preaching it, this guy who he doesn't know God from Sikkim. He doesn't know the God of Israel. He wasn't raised under anything. He's been to Jupiter temple. But Paul's message is so bold when he's preaching the gospel. This guy who heard Paul speak, steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Where did that come from? The message that Paul preached. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This guy who's never walked, never born that way. Say with me, birth defect. God's word heals birth defects. This guy's listening. How bold was that message? This guy's listening. Something in him. I can be healed. I believe what that man's saying. I don't care that I've been this way my whole life. I don't care that I've never seen anybody, any other cripple, get up and walk. I don't care the circumstances that I've seen my whole life. This man says I can be healed. He says Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus is alive. This same Jesus is here now. I can be healed. I can be healed. I can be healed. I can be healed. And then Paul saw it had to be a word of knowledge or something. He perceived, he knew that the man had to be the Holy Ghost. He says, now watch this. Paul didn't say, I'll be back in 40 days after I fast for your healing. Let me go study the word a while. What did he do? Said with a loud voice. He gave the command. He took authority right there. Said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Now that is the gospel. Unsugar-coated. That is the gospel and nothing else is. That is not changed one bit. We are to preach it strong like Paul taught it strong. You do know that in that same city before this is over, they stone him and leave him for dead. It says they drug him out thinking he was dead. And this was in a day when they knew what to, they were good at stoning. They knew what stoning. Today, you know, you've never participated. They did. And they thought he was dead. He may have been dead. The apostles gathered around him, prayed, and God raised him up, you know. You know where he went? Right back in the city. Anyway, that's another message. How bold was that message? Boy, I wish there was an MP3. Man, I want to hear that one. Come into a group of people that don't know God from Sikkim. Jupiter worshipers. I've come to tell you about Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, who's sitting right now at the right hand. Jesus saves, Jesus heals, Jesus baptizes in the Holy Ghost, and he'll heal you now. Had to be something like that. Had to be something so strong that it would get past all the strongholds in this guy's mind, where he had faith to be healed. I don't think we've hardly preached the gospel yet. Not bold like that. Now I want you to particularly notice he leaped and walked. And I don't turn there, we're running out of time. Do you remember when Peter prayed for the lame man at the gate beautiful? In the name of Jesus, you know, silver and gold have I none. In the name of Jesus, such as I have, give I thee. Stand up right on thy feet. And it says there also that he leaped. That's important, leaped. Leaped and walked. You'll lodge that in your brain for a minute. We'll be back to it pretty quick. Now let me read here some things I wrote. Now remember, persecution and affliction arise for the word's sake. When we are under attack, we are not to retreat and be silent. We are to go forward with even more boldness and preach the word of God right in the face of persecution and affliction. The Hebrew Christians in the first century were under severe persecution for their faith. They had grown up under the law of Moses. Now somebody came and preached Christ to them and they become genuinely born again Christians, and terrible persecution came on them. It says that even their goods were taken away from them. Their families would disown them. Fathers would say, "You're no son of mine. I'm taking the inheritance away from you and giving it to your brethren." I mean, they weren't allowed into universities. I mean, it was just terrible, terrible persecution. Their goods were being confiscated. Families disowned them. Many were arrested and tried for their faith. And some were even martyred, like James and Stephen. Great pressure was being put on them. And the temptation was to turn away from Christ. Be turning to Hebrews 12. And if you want to really have fun, put a marker in Isaiah 35. You're going to like this. Hebrews 12 and Isaiah 35. So great pressure was being put on them. And the temptation, what the whole book of Hebrews is about, is do not turn away from Jesus as your Savior. Do not go back under the law of Moses. That's what the whole letter really is about. There's a lot of great teaching in it. But if you're going to boil it down, that's why the letter was written. Forsake not Jesus as your Savior. Do not go back under the law. Okay? So great pressure was being put on them, and the temptation was to turn away from Christ and to return to trusting in the law of Moses to save them. Now, if we had time, we could go back and read where it says, "You joyfully took the spoiling of your goods." Some of you were afflicted. Some of you were imprisoned. They railed against you. Can you get a picture there? They've been going through a rough time. And the whole purpose is for the word's sake. The whole purpose is to turn them away from Christ and back. They've been going through it. Now, Paul in chapter 12 has them look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But then he starts talking to them about the Lord who disciplines, tutors his children. Remember that? Let me turn over there myself. Some of you are looking at me too blank. Hebrews 12. Verse 5. "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. But what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection under the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, let me stop. I said all that to get to verse 12, but we're not going to do verse 12 yet. Now, watch. I have heard so many preachers preach that all that stuff they were going through, that was the chastening of the Lord. Their goods being confiscated, and God's humbling them through all this trouble that they're going through. And that is the chastening of the Lord. That's not the chastening of the Lord. That's the devil bringing persecution and affliction for the word's sake, trying to move them away from the word of the Lord. No. What did Jesus say? How are we supposed to treat those that hate us and persecute us? Love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Do good to them and so forth. That's the chastening of the Lord. All this time, everything in them either wants to retaliate or it wants to say, I want this to end no matter what. I'm going to go back under the law and forsake Jesus. That's the whole purpose of the persecution and the affliction. The chastening of the Lord is hold fast your confession. You hold fast to Jesus. You love these guys. You pray for these guys. You're the only Jesus that they'll ever see. You're their only hope of ever making heaven. These same ones that are persecuting you, you're the only ones I have to rescue them. That's the chastening and the tutoring of the Lord. Love them. Pray for them. Do good for them. Continue to hold fast your confession. Tell them about Jesus. Yeah, but it's really hard on my flesh. And that's why we come to verse 12. Wherefore? I know it. Here's your trophy for doing well. No. It doesn't give you an attaboy. It says lift up the hands that hang down. And the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. You're at a crossroads. You're thinking right now, I'm either going to go on with Jesus or I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go back to Moses. You better make a straight path for your feet. And it better be with Jesus. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame to be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Now, he's quoting Isaiah 35. Turn to Isaiah 35. At verse 12, you're going to see it here, right? He's just directly quoting out of Isaiah 35. This was all prophesied long ago. And Isaiah saw it. In his vision, he saw it as the children returning to Mount Zion. It's like a vision of them. They've been in the wilderness, but now they're coming into the promised land. Well, that's perfectly what's happened with the Hebrews. They grew up in the wilderness of the law, but now they've got born again. They've come into the promised land, you see. And so it's a type and a shadow of what's really happened there. So Isaiah, the prophet, in verse 35, let's start in verse 3. Now, look, what did it say in Hebrews 8? Hebrews 12, verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Look at Isaiah 35, verse 3. Strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart. That's what the persecutions and the afflictions were there for. To make them have a fearful heart to the point they might even forsake Jesus and go back under the law. He says, here's what I want you to tell them of a fearful heart. Be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Now, how does God get him? We say, but God, take vengeance on that guy that's whooping me and slapping me and making me go the extra mile. And God says, okay, I will. I'll get him saved. That's how God takes vengeance on the devil. I'll get him saved. That's right. You stand right there. You hold fast your confession. Don't weary in well doing, and I'll get that guy saved through you. I'll take vengeance on the devil, and that'll be another one in heaven. Yeah. Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Now notice, if we stay strong in the midst of persecution, no matter what hell is throwing at us, trying to get us to compromise, but notice verse 5, if we stay strong and lift up the hands and let the feeble knees be healed, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then shall the lame man, what? Leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. I put in brackets, he will confirm the word with signs following. If you don't become so fearful. No wonder he says, he's going, I've been persecuted. Camera, for benefit of those who can't see me, I'm walking out all dejected with my hands hanging way down. My knees are shaking. The devil's been whooping me on the left and whooping me on the right. My daddy disowned me. Got fired off my job because I wouldn't do a certain kind of wedding. Anyway. Wasn't politically correct. You know. Boy, they've been whooping me bad. I lost my business. Lost my house. My family's disowned me. My knees are all weeble. I'm hanging down. And what we really want is an attaboy. And he says, you lift up the hands. Lift up the, what do you lift them up for? Praise. Praise. I will lift my hands unto the Most High God. I'll lift my voice like Paul and Silas learned this at midnight with their backs bleeding and in the stocks. What did they do? They lifted up their, well, they couldn't lift their hands. They were in the stocks. They lifted up their voice. And they sang songs and prayed loud. The whole prison heard them. And they did it at midnight. They weren't looking for no trophy. They weren't looking for no attaboy either. I pray. See, Jesus said, when they persecute you for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Leap for joy. For so they did unto the prophets. We're learning. We're learning. Here he says, lift up those hands. Don't you be going around with those hands down. You strengthen them feeble knees. You lift those hands and praise God. He says, be strong. See right there? Be strong and fear not. Your God will come with vengeance. He's going to come with revival. He's going to come with signs and wonders. He takes vengeance on the devil by rescuing people out of the kingdom of darkness. That's how he does it. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. I put there so I won't forget it. He will confirm the word with signs following. Isn't that exactly what we see in the book of Acts? For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, that's talking about serpents and scorpions and that type of thing. Where each lay shall be grass, not desert anymore with scorpions and snakes. Grass with reeds and rushes. Now, back in Hebrews there, he says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Here it says, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. I put in brackets, make straight paths for your feet. See, in a moment there in Hebrews, he's going to say, don't be like Esau. Esau chose the path of fornication. Esau chose the path of the flesh. Don't be like that. You make straight paths for your feet. It is a highway. It is a highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion, you know what that means? That new nature he gave each and every one of you. From the least to the greatest, from the uneducated to the highly educated. If you'll listen to that new nature, you will not err from the path of holiness. Nathan, add that to your arsenal right there. See? That's what he's saying. You could be uneducated. You could be, if you got his nature, there's no reason for you to err for the highway of holiness. That new nature will lead you right. Oh, it's good. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall... He's talking about demons and devils. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. Hello, redeemed. The ransomed of the Lord. Hello, ransomed. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Is that good stuff or what? I don't care what the circumstances say. I've got friends. I don't care if you've got symptoms in your body. I've still got some symptoms of different things in mind. It does not matter if my best friend died yesterday and my next to best friend looks like he's going to die tomorrow. That does not change the Word of God. The symptoms in my body, that does not change the Word of God. The symptoms in your body does not change the Word of God. Let's lift up the hands. Let's do it. Stand up. Let's lift up the hands right now and offer Him praise. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Your mercy endureth forever. Your mercy is new every morning. We love Your Word is truth. We will not compromise. We will not be run off. Your Word is truth. I am healed in the name of Jesus with His stripes. I am healed in the name of Jesus. Amen. Worship and praise and glorify His name. We don't need attaboys. We need faith is what we need, and belief. Courage. He said, be strong and fear not. That's us. Be strong. Said, Lord, I obey You. I am strong. With Your strength, I fear not, for You are with me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to go forward. We're not going to go back. We're not going to compromise. We're going to go forward with this Word. He has sent His Spirit. Now, you can sit down. He has sent His Spirit. Yes, sir. David, I hate to tell you all this, and he probably would if you asked him, but it's not God's plan. Dave is not going to take each one of you individually and hand train you into your calling, or even to operate like he operates, because first off, you may not have the same calling. No, Dave's job was to teach us who it is we're supposed to turn ourselves over, and he's the one that will hand train you. His name is the Holy Ghost. That's why God gave us more. Thank God for the book. Thank God He gave us the book. But in school, they didn't just give you the book. They gave you the book and a teacher. His Word is the book. And the Holy Ghost is the teacher. There is one that has been. He will. And He has all eternity. It's like there's nothing else for Him to do. Except train you. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. How be it, or this is how it be. In the Spirit, He is speaking mysteries. What kind of mysteries? Everything Christ is in you, to you, and through you. Let us yield our time to the Holy Ghost. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. Give the Lord praise. It's all His Word. Hallelujah. We thank You, Lord. We will be strong and fear not. We will see the manifestation of Your Word in this earth. Hallelujah.